So a couple things today, which I hope to accomplish. Like, one, I'm taking a little opportunity to share a little bit about a ministry I belong to called the Gideons. And then I'm going to share something about from the Word regarding God, our Father. And before I get started, though, I just want to thank the worship team, because I think, you know, they do an unbelievable, phenomenal job. And, you know, I wish we had thousands of people in our church, because you guys are that good. And I do want to thank, you know, the fathers of this house, especially, you know, Dave and John. But, you know, you guys are true fathers, spiritual and great fathers when it comes to just being there for your kids. You know, whenever anybody talks about fatherhood and, you know, they're worried about being whether they're going to be a good father, I always tell them, you're going to be a good father because you're concerned about it. You know, it's the people who aren't worried about it that you got to be concerned with. So to start off with, I'm just going to share like two testimonies. It's always encouraging to hear a testimony to get reminded about the power of God's word. So the Gideons that I belong to are Christian businessmen, and we stand on the word of God. And the main scripture we use is like Isaiah 55:11, which says that God's word does not return to him void or empty. Whenever, just like what Dave was saying, you never know the little things, like these little seeds. One little seed, you never know what it's going to do. And that's what the first part of this is going to be about. So are you ready to play it out, John Michael? This is a testimony. I think it's pretty good. So only a couple minutes.
I got involved in drugs while I was in dental school, thinking that I could do both, be a graduate student by day and doing drugs and partying. Well, this whole time, my parents, they had been a Christian for several years now and just had really grown in their faith. My parents knew the only way they would be able to see me, since I wanted nothing to do with them. They actually flew down to Atlanta one time, and after the second day, I kicked them out. But my dad, he wanted to give me something, and it was his very first Bible. And he left it on my kitchen counter. But as soon as they left, I took his Bible and I threw it in the trash can. My mom prayed that God would do whatever it takes to bring this prodigal son to the Father. Well, this miracle, this answer to prayer came one day with a bang on my door. I opened up my door, and on my front doorstep were 12 federal drug enforcement agents, Atlanta police, and two big German Shepherd dogs. I just received a large shipment of drugs, and they confiscated all my money and my drugs, and I was charged with a street value equivalent of 9.1 tons of marijuana. I was walking around the cell block, and I passed by this garbage can, and as I looked at that garbage can, I felt like I was looking at my own life. And I was about to pass by that garbage can, but something on top of the trash caught my eye. I bent over, and I picked it up, and it was a Gideon's New Testament. I took that New Testament back to my cell, and for the very first time, I opened up that New Testament and I read through the entire Gospel of Mark. And as I know today, what we have in our Bibles is not just ink on paper, but what we have in our Bibles is the very breath of God. And it's living and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword. And as I began to read God's word, it began to penetrate me. And it began to cut through my stubborn, hard heart. He revealed his plan for my life, and he called me full-time ministry while I was in prison. So the greatest miracle of this whole story is that actually Moody accepted me. I was released from prison in July of 2001, and I started the very next month. I'm teaching now back at Moody in the Bible department, so I tell people I went from prisoner to professor. Mm-hmm. Only God can do that.
Yeah. This is amazing, right? Somebody put one of these in a prison, and he read it. The Holy Spirit did the rest. You know, I always pray, you know, so good that I never have to come to that point before I turn back to God full time. You know, that I don't just like dabble in following him. I never want a catastrophe to come into my life in order to encourage me to go forward, like what happened with him. But I want to share another testimony, and maybe before I do that, I'll just say that, you know, as part of the Gideons have given out over 2 billion scriptures around the world. Say that, 2 billion. 2 billion. Stick in your head, right? Yeah. Like every 5 days, there's like a million scriptures going out around the world. So it's, and I shared, you know, a couple weeks ago, I was right on a street corner right over here from Dickinson, and we gave out like over 600 Bibles to the students over there. We were just at the school that Daniel teaches at, Jose Marti, and we gave out, you know, close to 1,000 scriptures over there too. So when the kids come out of school, we give them, you know, these scriptures. They're orange ones we give to the high school students, right, because they're a little bit more attractive. And you never know what's going to happen when you put something as powerful as this in somebody's hand. And not only do we do this here in the United States, but we do it in over 190 different countries. Same exact thing. It's the same thing that's replicated all over. And once in a while, I like to take the opportunity, you know, and I do want to thank you for the opportunity, Dave. And there's, I said this before, whenever I get to, there aren't many churches that allow so many people to speak, to get in front of the church and share. And it's that is a father's heart, too. It's wanting to develop your children and to encourage gifts to grow. So that's just, I think, an explanation. So I want to tell you another testimony about a guy whose name is Happy. That's actually his name, is Happy. And his name is Happy Narayanda. And he's from Blaintree, Malawi in Africa. And when Happy was growing up, his father divorced his mother when he was 3 years old. His father was a polygamist, so he had multiple wives. And he said that one of his stepmothers was very cruel to him and abused him. And he said life was unbearable, and he started to complain to his father and saying, you know, he's unhappy. He said, all right, then go live with your mother. So he left his father's house and went to live with his mother. But things didn't get better for Happy. His mother actually said to him that he was a needless burden and that he was the ugliest of all her children. Can you imagine getting told that? So, you know, sometimes we come into a point of despair. I mean, we don't know, you know, probably nobody had that said to them. I don't know, maybe you did, but that's pretty horrible. This kid was 13 years old. So at 13 years old, he used to live in a little hut, right, on the property, I guess, and he went into the hut preparing to hang himself. Can you imagine coming to that level of despair at 13 years old, wanting to hang himself? But when he was getting ready, I guess, to prepare the rope and everything, he accidentally knocked over a table which had books on it. And in the pile of books was one of these scriptures, because the same thing I was doing across the street at Dickinson High School, there was another guy from Malawi, Africa, doing at his school, and he got one of these New Testaments in his local language, right? He knocked it over, and, you know, we hear these stories all the time. He randomly opened it up. What's the chance of this? To Psalm 27. And Psalm 27, verse 10 goes like this. Now, imagine this 13-year-old kid ready to kill himself because he, and you know, this is the importance of a father. It's why I wanted to use this testimony. He had no father in his life, and he had no parents in his life that really loved him. And the scripture verse he read, and I'll try to keep it together when I read this because it's really tough. It's tough. It says, "When father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." Can you imagine getting ready to kill yourself at 13 years old? You knock over this thing. What's the chance of that? Somebody gave him a Bible, who knows when he came out of school. He took it home, probably never opened the thing until that point in time when he was ready to take his own life. There's so many things I could say about that. Like, you know, is there a God? I mean, how does something like that happen? And then he said he kept on reading that scripture verse over and over. And he said, joy started building up inside of him. He didn't take his life. He got married, had kids, and now he's a Gideon giving out Bibles to people in Malawi, Africa. I mean, that's the power of the Word of God, and that's why, you know, as Gideons, we give these scriptures out. A lot of times people think, you know, you're wasting your time, right? Because some kids do throw them away, and people throw them away, but then people find them in a garbage can. I even heard one testimony. A guy was working at a landfill, and he found the Bible in a landfill, and he read it and got saved. I mean, God's word does not return to him void, right? It accomplishes that what he pleases. So I just want to encourage you, you know, how can you support the Gideons? The church always supports the Gideons. I've been supporting them before I came here. So every testimony you hear, you're part of it, because a lot of the scriptures that are purchased that go overseas come from the United States, because the other countries, like I had a chance to go to Tanzania, Africa, to give out Bibles, and the average income at that time was like $200 per year of people who live in that country, and they can't afford to buy Bibles, so we do that. But one of the ways, I'm going to encourage you a little I put on a back table right behind Herbert over there, there are a couple things. So one is there's these cards. So you might not recognize it. Sometimes you walk past it all the time, you don't see stuff, right? But in the very back of the church, you can turn around and look. See on the top, there's cards up there? Well, I put some of those cards on the table over there, and I want to encourage everybody to take at least one card. And there's different ways that you could use these cards. So this card says in recognition. So somebody just graduated high school. In recognition of your college graduation, Marissa, I'm going to donate one Bible. And I could put one of those hotel Bibles, and I have an example back there, which costs about $5 for us to put in a hotel. And we've all seen those hotel Bibles, and there's tons of stories of people thinking about committing suicide, find one of those Bibles. Same thing happens, just like what happened to Happy. So these things are very easy to do. You fill it out like a regular greeting card. There's a little envelope in here over here, has an address. You put a stamp on it, you put a check in there, and you just mail it, and that's it, and you use the card. The cards are free. It's very simple. So I want to encourage everybody, take a card off the back table before you go out. The other thing I want to encourage you to do is I put some Bibles back there. They're gray ones that look like this. So I want to encourage everybody to take one of these Bibles. And if you've never led anybody to Christ, the Gideons make it so easy. If you go into the back cover over here, it leads you through the whole plan of salvation. You could just read it. What I usually tell the kids when I'm giving them out the Bibles, I go, read the back cover when you get a chance. Read the back cover, because it's all about God loves you. Everybody's a sinner. God's remedy for sin, which is Jesus Christ, and all may be saved now. And then as a prayer to accept Christ as your Savior, you could sign your name and date it. And tons of people did this. I even did this when I was in Tanzania, Africa, and there were they're Muslim kids who had it, and I asked them to accept Christ right in the church, in the school. And they were, and the, you know, you see the Muslim girls writing their names in the back of the New Testament. Yes, Tanya. Yeah. God's word doesn't return to him void. Yeah. So what do I want you to do? Everybody take a what? Card. And everybody take a? And then with this Bible, it's not for you to read. You can read it. But I want you to give it away to somebody. And, you know, you'll be shocked on people who will accept one of these that that you wouldn't think would accept it. I remember once I was in Jersey City when I first became a Gideon, and I was giving out Bibles, and this is just how God works, to teach you life lessons, right? So I'm handing out Bibles, and I saw this really rough-looking kid walking past me, and I don't even offer him a Bible. I'm just kidding, got to take a Bible, right? One of the first time. He walks past me a couple steps, then he turns around, he comes back, and goes, excuse me, are you giving out Bibles? I go, yeah, can I have one? I go, oh, yeah, here you go. And then I heard in my mind, surely God is no respecter of persons. I'm like, who am I to say who is going to have the opportunity to receive Christ or not? That's out of my hands, right? The other thing, like maybe you're like me, I'm not a big reader. I'm not like Dave. He like devours books, like, and I'm not a good reader. But I got ears and I can listen, right? So when it comes to the Bible, right? So there's the YouVersion Bible app that you could download, right? Which a guy who got saved from the Gideons, now over 100 million people downloaded that on your phone. But I put these little cards over there. You can download a Gideon Bible app, and there's actually narration, and it actually does the narration like it's telling a story with different voices. I'm sorry. It's like, you know, like you're listening to a story in a Bible. So you could take one of these cards and then download it on, you could go to your computer, or if you have a smartphone, you could download it on your smartphone. So that's what I wanted to speak about the Gideon. So hopefully everybody, if I remember, I'll try to remind you before at the very end to take a Bible, take a card, take one of these Bible apps. You could listen to this in your car. I listen to when I go to work a lot of times, I'm listening to I'll listen to preaching, or I'll listen to the Bible. I'm listening through the Old Testament. That's one of my commitments this year. So I read the Old Testament at night sometimes, and sometimes I listen to it in the car, and I'm just listening to it wherever I go. So you have no excuse. I don't like to read. Well, you could listen to the Bible. I mean, we're so blessed nowadays. So that's what I wanted to share about the Gideons. That's that part of it. Now, what I wanted to do is I wanted to explore with you a little bit about the qualities of God the Father. What does he think about us? And how does he treat his children? And then what does he expect of his children? So first of all, I just want to let you know, when you accept Christ, do you know you get adopted into his family? there's scripture for verses to back that up. So in Romans 11:17, it says, if some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share the nourishing sap from the olive root. So you have been grafted in. You're part. Did you know that in real life you can take a branch and from one vine or tree and you can graft it into another tree and it'll survive and grow. You know that they do that. It's part of horticulture. They actually do that. So that's a real thing. So you're all adopted into God's family. You know, Jesus said in John 15, verses 5-8. He said, "I am the vine. You are the branches." So say it. I'm a branch. I'm a branch. You're a branch. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you could do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So what does God want us to do? To bear what? Much fruit. So when we speak about God the Father, we already heard about this today. I almost don't even have to say anything, right? But I'm going to, because I got some time. And I prepared something too, so you might as well. We got a lot of good stuff. So some of us have grown up without a father. We heard Vanessa say that already today, right? Some of us probably have had bad fathers who maybe abused us and said things to us and treated us badly. And some of us, you know, have probably bad images of our father. And when we hear God, our father, it conjures up in our mind maybe not the best thoughts. And our experiences of our earthly father can skew our heavenly father's, you know, what we think about our heavenly father. So one of the things that we say here and that I've learned since I've come here is that God is in a good mood. God is always in a good mood. And God is not that father who wants to beat us into submission. God is a loving father. So those of you who've had bad experiences with your father, or have not had a father, what I'd like you to do, even right now, let's just take the time. Just if you have never done it, just forgive your father. You know, before you can move forward, you can be stuck in the mud. Just say, forgive your father, even though you think my father doesn't deserve it because he wasn't there for me or whatever. But in order for you to go forward, you have to forgive him, and you need to go forward. So let's just take a brief moment, and in your mind, if you have never done that, just forgive your father. Now, I've been fortunate that I did have a good father. I mean, in my younger days, it was, you know, it wasn't the greatest relationship. My father was kind of a harsh Italian type of guy, you know. But over time, he mellowed out and he, you know, became a good, loving father. And, you know, we did a lot of things together. He just passed away this year. And I was thinking this morning about the father figures in my life. And I think, like, some of the most important father figures, besides my father, you know, he wasn't a believer like I am. He grew up as a Catholic, and he didn't really have the same relationship with God as I did. I was fortunate that my mother did raise me in a Christian church, you know, and I didn't have that spiritual relationship, and that's something that I really missed, you know, not having with my dad, that spiritual connection, you know, and being able to, you know, go to church together, worship together, and speak to him, because I could never speak to him about anything spiritual, because he'd get all upset, because it wasn't Catholic, you know, and it was, you know, if it's Catholic or nothing, that's just the way it was. But over time, you know, I was able to pray for him. Matter of fact, he even asked me to pray for him, you know, especially over the last 10 years, I would say, of his life, you know, when he was getting weaker and weaker. But I think back to my grandfather, who lived to be 103 years old, right? My grandfather, Sal, was probably the most influential father in my life when it comes to a spiritual perspective. But he always was such a loving man, and he was always telling people about Jesus. And he was just so good. I'm sorry. This is a crying church, right? Nobody can say anything without crying. I know. I was trying to get my mind wrapped in it, so I can't. And the other guy was my pastor, who I grew up with most of my time, Brother Angelo. He was like always there for me and taught me so much, you know, about God and how really to, you know, treat people the right way and think the right way and to do stuff that built up people. But you know what? I want to share something that happened Wednesday night when we were here. We've been going through a Bible study, and Dave was sharing something, you know, when we were reading through Ephesians, and one of the things that came up about, you know, you could be in the church, and you could be doing really good churchy things and not be a good father. And matter of fact, there happened to be somebody there who was at the Bible study who actually said his father was a well-known minister, and his father was not there for him and growing up. And Dave made the point, your most important ministry is to your family. And then you could do the other godly stuff, you know. And I kind of shared that I got caught up in that myself, where I was doing so much good stuff, you know, spiritual stuff, I was neglecting my family, and I was neglecting time with my wife and my kids. And even though I was doing good, positive stuff for the kingdom, I wasn't doing first things first, and it wasn't beneficial to my family, and it wasn't even beneficial to me, because I was stressing myself out, because I was trying to work to please God, and you can't earn God's love. That's one of the points I wanted to bring out today too. You cannot earn God's favor. God's love is given. It's not earned. You know, that's pretty awesome. And that's what a good father does too, in the earthly way. You can't earn a father's love. A matter of fact, you know, probably in this church, in my church growing up, it used to be an Italian church, then it turned into an English church, then it turned into the community church, which all churches should be, should look like the community, like I think we do. So in the back, and it probably had it here too, it used to say God is love, right, on the back in Italian, but then we changed it to English in our church. So the scripture verse, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. 1 John 4:8. So God is love, and that's what it's all about. Matter of fact, you know what? Jesus even spoke about God the Father as a loving Father, and he even called him Abba Father. You've heard of that, right? Abba Father. You know, Abba means in Aramaic, the language that Jesus spoke, it means daddy. Daddy God. You know, that's the kind of way that Jesus wanted us to think about God the Father. Not about this, you know, big, you know, guy who's sitting up there looking at us and judging us. He's like our papa. You know, you sit on his lap and you talk. That's the kind of father that our Heavenly Father is, you know, and that's the kind of a good father should be. A good father should be that kind of father that you want to sit on his lap, and he just tells you how much he loves you, and he just wants to hang out with you and be with you. God's love motivates everything that he does. If you think about like the children of Israel, right, and how they came out of slavery, and how they turned their back on him so many times and over time, but he was always there for them. A matter of fact, what did he do in the end? He sent his only begotten son, Jesus. So, you know, we as Christians, you know, what's the most important verse in the Bible is John 3:16, right? You know, so if you haven't never memorized that, I want to encourage you to memorize it. For God so loved the world that he gave his what? Only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but will have everlasting life, right? So, you know, John 3:16 is the greatest love gift that ever happened. You know, the vision that Dave had about the pain that Jesus had, and the Father knowingly putting his son through that, it's just mind-blowing and mind-boggling. But that's how much God loves us, that he actually put his one and only son out there. John 3:16 speaks of love. You know, in the scripture, I saw this when I was preparing for this, it says there's 690 times in scripture that speaks of God's goodness. So can you imagine that? Like almost 700 times in the Bible, it speaks about how good God is. Psalm 137, verse 17 and 18, it says, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I am awake, I am still with you. So God's thoughts are for us all the time. You know, if you are an earthly parent, I mean, you're always thinking about your kids, right? You guys always thinking about your kids, and you only want the best for your kids. Can you imagine how much more God thinks about us? And even though he's got, you know, billions of kids, he's capable of thinking about all of them, you know? And, you know, we are always thinking about our kids, and all we want is the best for our kids. How much more God's love? So when I think about God's love, And I think about how much he has absolute love and adoration. He adores us. He adores you. He loves you so much that he sent his only son. You can't speak about God's love, I think, without speaking about the prodigal son. You know, the story of the prodigal son. We all know about that, right? Can you imagine? I was thinking about this, you know, I'm like, you know, as many times as I heard this story, there's always something that more new that gets revealed in it, you know? So for those of you who might not be as familiar with it, but I'll just rehash it real quick. So the, you know, father had at least two sons that we know of, right? And younger son said, hey, dad, I want to, you know, go explore life on my own. Give me my inheritance in advance. You know, usually you get your inheritance when your parents pass away. But the father, and I thought about this. I'm like, you know what? The father actually gave him the money to go. So he gave him the inheritance. But that speaks to God's character, because God doesn't want to force you to serve him or to love him. And that's the same way, I think, an earthly father. You can't force somebody to love you. So he gave him the money, let him go. And what did he do with it? If it was today, I was thinking, it was like the guy went to Vegas, right? He took the money and ran. He took his, you know, a big sum of money, because the father was probably pretty wealthy, and he went to Vegas. And in Vegas, what did he do? What do people do when they go in Vegas? You know, they go there and they riotous living. You know, it's like, ooh, baby, I just, and then it only lasts for so long because there's so many people there grabbing your money. Those casinos aren't open for, you know, for nothing. They're not losing money. So, you know, right? So this guy's gambling, and you know, prostitution. I went to Vegas once, I remember, years ago. And as soon as I went there with my friends, we were like on a whirlwind tour of the United States. And as soon as we get there, the first thing, they're up, hey, how would you like to go to this ranch? And I'm like, what's this ranch about? And one of my friends is like, you know what kind of ranch this is? It's a ranch where they have prostitutes there, and they want you to go there and spend the money, you know, and that it's okay, you know. So this guy, the prodigal son, did that, you know. He went to Vegas, blew all the money, and then he had no money at all. And he was probably like one of the homeless people. When you're walking down the street and you see these guys that are wearing clothes and it's all stained and everything, and you know, he's got a bottle. That's basically the prodigal son. Can you imagine? So you gave your kid all that money. The kid went to Vegas, blew all the money, and then he said, I have nothing to eat, but I know, like, my father is very wealthy, right? And he even has servants there, or let's say people who work for him. And I'll say, hey, dad, I'll come back as somebody who works for you. Pay me minimum wage. At least I'll be able to wash, shower, get something to eat. So he goes back to his father, right? And what does his father do when he sees him? He's like, he turns his back from him? No, his father goes running towards him, right? Which is a crazy thing after the kid blew all his money in Vegas, right, on riotous living. And the father comes running to him, and what does he do? He says, put a ring on his finger and put a robe on him. And I was thinking about that because there's a song that speaks about a ring and a robe. And I'm like, why is the guy singing about a ring and a robe like in the prodigal son story? And I started thinking about it, you know. So the ring, what does a ring signify? Like when you get married, the ring signifies your mind. You and me are part of the same family. I love you, and here this ring signifies my love for you. So the first thing he did is a ring. And what is a robe? What the robe? The guy was all messy, and you know, he probably looked disheveled, and who God knows what. Smelled like pigs because he was feeding pigs. He put a robe over to cover him, right? And to say, you know, this is my son, and I want to take care of him. And it's God's, you know, he wants to take care of us. He loves us that much. Woo. I want to take care of this. I don't know how that happened. I guess my Italian's coming out, right? So that's, you know, God is love, right? And it's unbelievable. And then when I think about David, that's a story of God's love. So David, you know, is called in the Bible a man after God's own heart. But you know what? David messed up so many times. And if we look at people today, and if they messed up that way, we would say they're not a strong believer. They're not a Christian. You know, there's no way that person. As a matter of fact, if anybody ever messed up who was a believer, you know, other Christians throw them under the bus and basically say, oh, they're no good now. But look at what David did. David had a guy killed so he could marry the woman he got pregnant. Right? David did some pretty crazy stuff, you know, and he always turned back to God, though, when he was told, it came to him, you know, he got so caught up, I guess, in his own power and lust for power or whatever, just feeling like he was the man, because he was the man, he was the king, right? But, you know, what he did with that power, he abused his power. And then he turned back to God. And even when his son tried to take the kingdom away from him, too. And he even had that love for his son, Absalom. You know, he was actually showing a love of God. He didn't want them to kill him, even after Absalom tried to take him, but one of his generals had him killed, right? and you like mourn for Absalom, and they have to say, hey, what are you doing? This guy tried to take away the kingdom. Don't let the servants see you doing that, because they're going to say, why am I serving David? Because he cared more about this his son than he does about us. But if God calls him a man after my own heart, because David's heart was always after God. He always wanted to serve God, even though he messed up a lot. So I want to read Psalm 145, most of it, not all of it. And this is a psalm of David, right? Listen to what David says about who God is. That's what this psalm is all about, who God is. So I'm just going to read through it, and maybe I'll pause when we go through. But let's just see who God is. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise, his greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. So I just want to pause there and just say, I'm one generation. I'm telling the younger generation, God's awesome. And when you serve him, your life is the best it possibly could be. Verse 5, they speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, because God really is awesome. I will proclaim your great deeds and joyfully sing of your righteousness. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. So God's abundant goodness and his God is righteous. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. That's a good thing to be rich in, to be rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He's good to everybody. He has compassion on all he has made. You know, we're to be like God, we should be good to all. We should have compassion on everybody. Now, verse 13, we'll jump to 13. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. I just want to pause there for a second. Verse 13, God is faithful, trustworthy in his promises. You know, I wanted to say this too. In the United States, maybe around the world, I don't know, but in the United States, there's like an epidemic of fatherlessness. There's men who are creating babies and that have nothing to do with the babies, right? They're left for the mother to take care of it, They abandon their children, They fight others even when they're not married and they have to pay child support. They even fight to not have to pay child support. It's a sickness. And it's okay to have sex with a woman, create a baby, but not take responsibility to it. And that is a prevalent thing which destroys. It's the root. If you go to prison, like I do, not because I committed crimes, but but to give Bibles out, I give Bibles to prisoners. The most of those guys that are there have a lack of a father figure in their life. And you know what? And I have total compassion for them, because I say to myself, I would probably have been in the same situation if I was raised that way. Because if I had no father in my life, and if I had somebody who didn't even care about me, I probably would have turned to a life of crime. I probably would have looked to join a gang, because you feel like you're in a family, even though it's like the most harsh family you possibly could. But everybody wants to belong, right? And not having a father in your life, that's what it does, and it just wrecks your self-confidence, and you just do stuff to try to make yourself feel important, like maybe by beating other people up and taking their goods or whatever. But I have total compassion on them and love on them. So, and I know God's word can change them around, because I've heard tons of testimonies about that. So God is trustworthy in all his promises. So even when a man says, when he gets in the altar and he marries a woman and he says, I'll be with you, in sickness and in health, and then, the divorce rate is 50% or more, that's not being faithful or keeping your promises. Verse 14 says, the Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. So he wants to pick us up. Pick up anybody who falls. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. you open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. You know, I want to pause on verse 18. God doesn't force himself on anybody. A matter of fact, you got to go to him. You know, he doesn't want to come to you. And that's how things happen. You have to go to God. He's not gonna, you know, force you. He doesn't want robots. He wants people to love him because they love him. And you know, that's the way it is, I think, the way that we need to be too. You can't force anybody to do anything. They should have to want to. And that's the way God is too. Verse 19, he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him. But all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. So if you want to know who God is and his character, read Psalm 145 again. Some of the things that jumped out of it, you know, God being compassionate, being faithful, goodness, righteousness, good to all, trustworthy. You know, that's who our God is. You know, God, one of the words for God in the Old Testament is Elohim. Elohim, how do you say it? Elohim, thank you. I said it right when I was studying this in first. Elohim. Elohim, thank you. It's used over 2,500 times in the Old Testament. And what it means is the strong one. You know, God is the strong one. If you think about an earthly father, what do you want from an earthly father? You want him to be the provider. You want him to be the guy who's the rock that's there, who you could trust, somebody who's going to stand up for you and somebody who's going to help, you know, and say, that's my daughter, that's my son, you know, don't pick on them. You know, you take your hands off of them and let them know that I'm there. So God is the strong one, and he loves his kids tremendously. You know, what does God expect from us? That's, you know, so we know, we learned about God. God's righteous, God's good, God is love. But what does he expect from us? And I just want to ask you this question. Can you grieve God? Can you grieve him? Yeah, because it speaks about that in the Bible. In Ephesians 4:30, it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You can't earn God's love, is what I added in there. But you can grieve him and bring sorrow to him. How do we grieve God? By making bad decisions, right? By not representing him well. One of the things that I think a parent, an earthly parent, you know, and God the Father, one of the things that grieves them or makes them upset the most about their kids is when they choose to live a life less than, what I'll call a less than life. And what I'll even say is, if you choose to become a bottom feeder, if you think about the ocean, right? You think about the fish that live on the bottom, they take all the crap that falls down, and they're content with just eating minuscule amounts of food and just, you know, surviving that way. But what God wants to do is to see you soar. You know, when I soar, these look like balloons. I don't know who put this up here, but, you know, this is, look at this up in the front, everybody. You see these balloons up here? I'm saying they're balloons. What God wants to you, what his thoughts for you are, is to be like that balloon and to soar, right? So everybody has gifts and talents, and God wants you to use your gifts and talents and to be the best you possibly could be. Dave just spoke about development, right? You know, that we do something to develop yourself. That's what God wants from you, is want you to be the best you possibly could be. You know what else grieves God is? If acting like a fool, if you're acting like a fool. I came across these five questions to ask yourself to say, are you a fool or not? Chris Valentin wrote this, and I was like this. Are you a fool? Did anybody see this before? I sent it to my family, but nobody even commented on it. I guess they didn't want to read it. But listen to this, and I'm gonna close because I'm over time already here. So, yeah, I am. It's past 12. And it's Father's Day. So here, listen to these questions. These are really good. Now, what I want you to do is, when I ask this question, is to examine yourself and say, could I answer a yes to this? And if you could answer yes to it, then say, I need to change, all right? Number one, are you a know-it-all who thinks that you are always right, or do you instinctively and intuitively ask for input? Do you ask for input for others? Are you a know-it-all? Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. So if you think you know it all, you're acting like a fool. That grieves God. Number two, do you let people correct you, or are you hard-headed? Now, of course, we all do some of this once in a while. I'm talking about overall. I've acted like a fool in this one. But I'm getting better, right? And we need to be open. Proverbs 15:5 says, a fool rejects his father's discipline. I'll say it again. A fool rejects his father's discipline, his heavenly father and his earthly father. But he who regards reproof is sensible. I heard a teaching once that if somebody ever criticizes you at work or whatever and you don't believe it's true, take a time, step back, listen to it, and there's always some bit of truth in it. It might be maybe they're over exaggerating things. There might be some bit of truth, and you need to examine yourself. If you're not open to thinking that you could be wrong, you're acting like a fool. Number three, when someone is giving input that you don't like, are you thinking of your rebuttal while they are talking? Yeah. Or are you listening from the heart? Proverbs 18:2. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. That's pretty good. Number four, there's only five. Is talking to you a big waste of time because you never change? Or do you actually act on wise people's advice? Proverbs 27:22. Though you pound a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. Even if you're beating on him, he's still going to be a fool. Number five, are you overconfident, arrogant, and egotistical, or are you humble, teachable, and influenceable? My wife always says, do you have a teachable spirit? You know, or do you have a teachable spirit, right? You ask those questions to yourself. Only you can answer them. Proverbs 28:26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. So, Selah. Well, if you answered yes to all five, then... You need to go back and God the Father to help you to overcome these things, you know? And maybe even ask somebody to... check you on it, right? So, all right, I'm gonna close now. Yeah, I am gonna do that. But before we do that, I did remember to remind you guys, take one of these in the back, one per customer, and give it away. You could look at it. In the front, there are Bible helps, which are really great. And in the back, you know, is the plan of salvation, which you can lead somebody to Christ. So I want you to take one of these. There's a Bible app card. If you have a problem reading the Bible, take that, download it, listen to it. And then take one of these, Gideon cards, and then use one as an experiment. You mail this in, and then what they'll do is they'll actually mail you back another card. But use one of these, because by you doing that, you could be part of one of those testimonies and that we shared that were pretty powerful. So what I want you to do is, if you all can stand now. You know how much God loves you? One of the verses, Romans 5:8, it says, but God commanded or gave his love to us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us while we were sinners. He didn't die for us when we decided to follow him. So what I want you to do right now is to, you know, just close your eyes. Just think about the goodness of God, how good he is. All those characteristics that I read about from Psalm 145, you know, how good he is, how righteous he is. How much he loves us. You know, forget about, you know, if you had a bad father figure, and just think about a loving God. And, you know, just ask him, say, you know, God, I want to come to you. I want to come back to you. Just like David did so many times when he messed up and he came back to God the Father, you know, and he was able to write some pretty awesome stuff motivated by the Holy Spirit. That encourages us to this day. When I think about how much God loves us and his thoughts for us, like the grains of sand, you know, just tell God how much you love him right now. And just let him just put his arms around you. Just think about his goodness, because God is good. God is love, and he loves us. He's a good, good Father. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Now, if you haven't ever done it before, just ask him to come into your life and tell him you want to see him in the right way. If you have a bad thinking of God, it's like a harsh God, but he's a loving God, and he goes the extra mile for us. He's that God who runs towards us after we blew all our money in Vegas. He comes running to us and gives us a ring, gives us a robe. He loves us. Never forget that. And, you know, if there's some things in your life that you put aside, that you've been living less than, you know, make a commitment today to be one of those balloons, and you're going to start soaring. You know, with God filling the balloon with his breath is the air that raises your balloon to higher heights, because that's what he wants for us. He only wants the best for us. He wants us to have the best life we possibly can.